in the Sinai, Mount Sinai for about a year, then God basically said, okay, let's move. And he moved the children of Israel north, and they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there at Kadesh Barnea, you remember, where Moses took 12 spies and he sent them into the land. And he said, go and spy the land, go in, spy the land out, you know, bring back some produce if you can, and so forth. So they were gone for 40 days. And when those spies came back, remember that they were fearful. They said, there's no way that we can go into that land. There's giants that are living in the land. And so they really allowed a fear rather than faith that really gripped the children of Israel's heart. So you remember what God said to them? God said, okay, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to turn you around, and you're going to wander in the desert 1 year for every day the spies spot out the land. So we understand that they were going to live in the desert, in the wilderness, for about 40 years. When you go back to Numbers in the first chapter, what is interesting is that, remember that we have in our Bibles the name Numbers, but remember that is the Septuagint name. And really the name of the Hebrew text is something like in the wilderness. That would have been the Hebrew name of that scripture, in the wilderness. So in the book of Numbers, we have really the experience of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. How long are they going to wander there? 40 years. And so really that's what the book of Numbers is about. It doesn't give all of the details of what they went through, but Moses summarizes some of the things that they did go through there in the book of Numbers. So we come to chapter 22, the text that I just read this morning, and what we find is, if you go back and read couple of chapters before chapter 22, what you'll find is God said, okay, enough. You've wandered around this mountain long enough. And God was very clear, and he said, okay, turn and go north. So basically what God was instructing Moses and Joshua and the people of Israel is to go north. And when they travel to the north, remember that what they're going to do is that they're going to travel on the east side of the Jordan River. And they're going to skirt the Jordan River as they end up going north. And so as they come along in these countries and these people groups that are living in that area, that there are certain peoples that God tells the children of Israel that they're not to enter into battle with. If you have an old map of in your Bible that shows the wilderness journeys and so forth, there's a people group, a land called that is called Seir, and sometimes it is called the Edomites, and they're way down in the Arabia. And when you look right north of them, there is a people group called Moab, and then there was another people group right north of them called Ammon. And the Bible tells us that each and every one of those groups of individuals, remember that they were descendants, they were some of the relatives of the Jewish people. You remember that those that lived in Seir, those that lived in Edom, that was the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. And so they settled in that land. God told them, said, you're going to travel through their land, but I'm not going to give you 1 inch of their land, because I've given that land to Esau, to those of the Edomites and so forth, that you're not going to get the land. Right north is Moab. And the Moabites, remember who Moabites and those of Ammon were? Remember, those were the two daughters of Lot. You remember when Lot was there in Sodom and the angel came and told him all of the things that was going to happen, and Lot and his wife and two daughters got out of Sodom before the judgment, but something happened to Lot's wife and she died. And so when they came into these mountains, same region, came into those mountain areas, then it was those two daughters of Lot who basically took some wine, got their father, you know, intoxicated, and had relationships with him and so forth. And those were the descendants of the Moabites as well as those in the Ammonites as well. So God says very clearly, I'm not going to give you their land. They are your descendants and so forth. So as the children of Israel, at the end of the 40 years, are you with me? During that 40 years that they wandered there in Sinai, that wilderness of Zin, Z-I-N, it was there where in the 40 years of judgment that all of those older people died off that came out of Egypt. It was God speaking to those people that originally left Egypt, and they saw the miracles. They were able to experience, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, and they came through the Red Sea and so forth. But remember that they rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. And because of that, for the next 40 years, that generation just simply died off. So we come to our passage in Numbers chapter 22. This is a new generation. The older ones are dying off, and now we're ready. God says, enough is enough. Head to the north. And as they're traveling along, this is causing some of these individuals, these people groups, to become very nervous. Now, friends, one of the things that God really spoke to me about was, you know, what was there in Israel's life that caused such fear and dread? Well, no doubt just the presence of God would have done that. But there's another thing that I ran across when I was studying this, and it was really Balaam's response. And when Balaam looked down upon the children of Israel, the scripture tells us that they were all camped in the order of their tribes. Now, friends, that tells me that the children of Israel were very organized. That when someone that could go up on a mountain and gaze down upon a people group, maybe in the millions, and see those tents all in line, and seeing the Ark of the Covenant, the tent of the tabernacle, right in the center. Friends, there was no chaos in that group. They were in perfect order. And friends, they can imagine those that from the outside looking at some group that was so organized, no wonder they were fearful. Now, we know that God was watching over and God was helping them and so forth. But those people, that new generation, they were doing everything that God told them to do. And they were well organized. And that in itself caused a lot of fear to those people that were looking from a distance. We come now to a man in Numbers chapter 22. He is a king, and the Bible says that he was a king of Moab. Now remember that the Moabites are kin to the Jews, right? The Moabites are kin to the Jews. Not only are the Moabites kin to the Jews, but there was another people group called the Midians. The Midians were kin to the Jews. The Midianites were a distant relative of Abraham and his wife Keturah. Not Abraham and Sarah, but Abraham and Keturah. They're the ones who produced what the Bible calls these Midianites. And so here they are, the distant relatives of the Jewish people, and God had already instructed these leaders and already instructed Moses that I'm not going to give you one inch of their land. Now they knew it. The children of Israel knew it. They knew the commands that God had given. And so as they begin to march north to the north, then all of a sudden this king of Moab, that when he looked down and saw the nation of Israel, there was fear in his life. So what does this king do? What does he do? Well, let me show you something, because it's going to tie into our Christmas story. You thought I forgot about the Christmas story, right? No, I haven't. We're going to get to it. Stay with me. Notice again in chapter 22, Numbers chapter 22, and verse number 4, and it tells us, so Balak, the son of Zippor, was Moab's king. Notice it said at that time, and he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is by the Euphrates River, notice, in the land of his people. So the king of Moab here is not a Moabite. He is then from Pethor. Now, we think, well, where in the world is Pethor at? Well, we don't really know, other than the fact it was on the Euphrates River. And friends, when you look at the Euphrates River, remember that is north and a little bit east then of Israel. And remember, that is the region of, back in chapter 12, of Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham was called out of. Now, what we find here is that the king, Balak, he knows that there is this man whose name is Balaam, who lives in Pethor on the Euphrates River, and that man is able to do some magic. He's able to do some occultic type of practices. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because here it is in verse number 7. It tells us that the elders of Moab and Midian departed. And when they departed, they had these fees. They had the money in their pocket because they were seeking Balaam in divination. Now, divination is one of those practices that you can go back and read about. And, you know, it's not biblical. Let me say it. It's occultic. It's worldly and occultic, and they try to, you know, look at the future. The divination group would look to the future, and they would try to predict the future by looking at birds and animals, and believe it or not, even by taking liver and looking at a liver and trying to predict people's future and so forth. But this is who Balak wanted. He wanted Balaam. Balaam had a good reputation of, as the Bible says, that he would be able to look at a people and bless them and curse them. How? Was he able to do that because God was with him? No, friends, he was able to do that because of this power of divination. Now, friends, let me say that divination is something that we definitely don't want to participate in. It's not something that we practice in. We know that there's a spiritual world other than the spiritual world in which we are involved in, as the, you know, Jesus being our Lord and the Holy Spirit being in us and so forth and so on. So there's some things that we shouldn't even want to consider and play around with. But nevertheless, here is Balaam, and the king of Balak then sends for him. Now, if you continue to read in Numbers 23 and 24, you find that ultimately that Balaam is able, under the Spirit of God, to begin to promote truth that comes from his heart. Look with me again for just a moment in chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 for just a moment. Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 1. Numbers 24 and verse 1. It says, since Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go to seek omens as on previous occasions, but he turned toward the wilderness. And when Balaam looked up and he saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he proclaimed this poem. He proclaimed this prophecy is what he's doing. He's opening his mouth, and the Spirit of God spoke through him. Now, there's a lot of unusual things in this. It's hard to believe that God would use someone like a Balaam who seeks omens and who seeks the occult. But nevertheless, this is who the person was that God chose to use. And evidently, this guy had the power to bring curses and blessings upon individuals because he was tied in not to the Spirit of God, but to the spirit of, you know, the world and the spirit of Satan and so forth and so on. But he opens his mouth and he begins to bless Israel. Now, friends, note with me in verse number 9 for just a moment. 24:9. We're leading to the Christmas story, I promise. 24:9. Notice here when Balaam opens his mouth, he says, he, speaking of Jacob, the Israelites, crouches. He lies down like a lion or lioness who dares to rouse him. Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. Friends, does that sound familiar? If you're familiar with Genesis chapter 12, that's the Abrahamic covenant. That's exactly what God told Abraham, that I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And friends, here is a a person that deals in divination, that when he opens his mouth up, he doesn't seek the omens, he doesn't seek the occult, he opens his mouth up, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins to flow through him, and he begins to speak truth about the nation of Israel. Now notice with me chapter 24 and verse 17, Numbers 24 and 17. Balaam, again speaking, he's opening his mouth up, and these words are coming from him. And Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. He will smash the forehead of Moab, and strike down all of the Sethites. Edom will become a possession of Seir, will become a possession of its enemies, but Israel will triumph. The one who comes from Jacob will rule, and he will destroy then the city survivors." Now, friends, it is there where the text that I'm going to argue that is part of our Christmas story. Here is this person of divination. This person, Balaam, who seeks omens, this one who's dealing with the occult, that when he opens his mouth up, that the Spirit of God chooses to put into his mind and into his heart and into his lips the very words. And when Balaam opened his mouth, he said, "I perceive him, but not near. I perceive him, but not now, but not near. And he mentions this star that will come from Jacob. Again, friends, I would point out a scripture reference to go back and study is Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 49, before Jacob died, he gave those prophecies to his children. And one of the things in Genesis 49 that Jacob said about his son Jacob, that there would come this ruler from the tribe of Judah that would rule the nation of Israel. The scepter would not depart from him, and there would be this ruler. Here it is, Balaam telling us about a star that will come then from this people group. Remember that he's looking down upon them, and they're all all camped in their tribes, and he's overcome by the Spirit of God when he opens his mouth up, and he tells us about a star that will come then from this people group. Now, let's go all the way over, and let me read with that information Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 2, let me just summarize some of the things that we just said. What I would say is that Balaam was part of a place called Pethor, or on the Euphrates River. And that part in the history of the world was a hot spot. It was a place where that God had called Abraham out of. It was a place of false religion. It was a place of the occultic practices. It was a place where, you know, people would study. It was their university of that day. In the early 20th century, archaeologists uncovered an ancient city that dated back even a few hundred years prior to the nation of Israel in their wanderings, and they found libraries of manuscripts in books and so forth of their city, their names of the people that lived in their city and so forth. So in some ways, it was a precursor to really what we find in Athens, Greece. You remember that when Paul went into Athens, that he said that the people there, that all they wanted to do is to sit around and come up with new ideas, right? They just wanted to study, and if you had a new thought or new idea, if you had a new God, if you had, you know, a new religion, come and let's talk about it, let's visit about it. And in some ways, that is the place that Balaam came from. And we understand that in the history of Israel, that God will eventually take the two northern tribes of his people, and he will send them into Babylon again, which is the same region, and they will live there for 70 years. Now, friends, if you know your Old Testament book of Daniel, it was there where Daniel lived, again in the same region that we're dealing with Balaam and so forth. And remember that Daniel wrote part of his letter in the Aramaic language. And therefore, there was prophecy after prophecy about the coming of this king, this coming one. And so you have a lot of information outside of the scripture about a star, about a ruler, about someone that would come and rule. And now we come to our Christmas story, and let's see how these things then will flow together. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Matthew 2, 1 and following. The scripture says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this was what was written by the prophet, you and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly summoned the wise men, and they asked them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can worship him. And after hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasuries and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country. And notice the Bible says, by another route. By another route. So, friends, what I would argue is the wise men. Who are they? Where did they come from? How did they know what was going on in this star? You know, what is amazing is the ways that God reveals the truth of the birth of his son. How did God reveal the truth to the Jewish people? How did he do it? Well, number one, they had the Old Testament. You know, they had all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But remember that in some ways, there was the angel who came to the shepherds. And the angel told the shepherds, look, something is going on. Go into Bethlehem and see that, you know, today, this very night, this child has been born, and you're going to find this baby. And so the shepherds went in, and they found it just what the just how the angels had said, and they discovered that the angel was right, and there was the Christ child. But how did the Gentiles discover the birth of Christ? How is it that God reveals himself outside of the pages of the scripture then to the Gentiles? The Gentiles who have no Bible, who doesn't have access, or in that time didn't have access then to the revealed word of God. And so the Bible is clear that God chooses to reveal himself then through nature. You remember Paul's argument over in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul argued over there that there is enough knowledge, enough revelation in nature itself that everyone then is without excuse. So here is a group of men, the wise men. We don't know how many they were. Sometimes we think that there were three wise men, probably because of the three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that they had brought. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible tells us, it does tell us that they came from the east. And what I would argue is that when you look at Israel and you think of the land right next to Israel, to the east, remember that we don't have to go very far to the east before you run into the desert. So it's really not so much there in the east as much as it is a little to the north and to the east along the Euphrates River. What we would call in the book of Daniel, the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians and so forth. And what we would call, what I would call back in Numbers chapter 22, that this was the place that the king of Moab was from, Pethor on the Euphrates River. It was a hotbed for all of this type of occultic divination. And it was there, no doubt, that these individuals had access to studying different varieties of text. They may have had the prophecies of the Old Testament. They may have had the words of Balaam somewhere inscribed about a star that would come. They may have been something as simple as stargazers. They may have been just simply gazing at the star, and they knew the planets, and they could understand the changing of the seasons and so forth. But whatever it was, it was there that God got their attention, and God got the attention of the wise men, or God got the attention of these Gentiles, then through the nature of the star. Now, friends, the last Sunday morning I talked to you about the wise men coming and meeting Herod. This Herod that we find here in chapter 2, he was a pretty popular individual. And I say that simply because today when we travel to the Holy Land, it's one of the things that the nation of Israel today, in all of their tourism, they want people to go around and see all of the projects of King Herod. There is a palace that King Herod has just a little bit south of Jerusalem. The temple complex, when they look at it underneath those walls that are there today that were probably built during the time of the Crusaders, was built upon the ancient ruins of King Herod. When you go to the Caesarea Philippi on the Mediterranean seashore, there is a huge aqueduct that was built there by Herod. So Herod was a very important person. He was a person that was also feared as well. So you can imagine all of the different individuals that would come to Herod and may want to talk to him. Are you with me? You know, if you had just some person that showed up at Herod's palace one day and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, I want to visit with Herod," that probably happened probably 1,000 times a day. And I would guess and imagine that there was no individual that probably got access to King Herod, but when the wise men came, friends, they came with all of their pomp. They came with all of their treasures. They came and with all of their crowns on their heads. And friends, note with me that God used that. This was the method that God used to be able to take these Gentiles, these kings of the East, and being able to usher them in the presence of Herod and to ask that question, where is he at? We have seen his star in the East, and we have come to worship him. And friends, I would say that in each one of those details of our story, that remember that it's not by coincidence. It's just, man, good luck with that, right? No, friends, it is something that God has orchestrated, that this is the sovereignty of God, that this is God who's worked out every one of these details, and even the star that was in the sky that led those wise men to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to come to the point that they would recognize then the Christ child and being able to bow before him and worship him. Now let me close with a few application this morning. The star. There was something in the lives of these wise men that led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? There was something. It was a star. I believe it was a real star. I believe that if I called it a supernatural star, the Bible refers to it as it was Jesus' star. But there was something in the wise men's life, a star, a real star, that ultimately led them and pointed them. And even though they came with the question, where is he at, they didn't know him. They may have had the prophecies about someone that was coming, a ruler coming out of Israel, but they had never seen him. They didn't know him. And they were searching for him and looking for him. And yet at the end of the journey, at the end of the star, the end of that illumination, there he was. There was Jesus. And all of a sudden, when the wise men came into that room, they fell on their knees, and there was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was born then of the Virgin. Now, friends, let me ask you this morning. What are some stars for us? What are some stars? If the Gentiles needed a star, these wise men needed a star to lead them to Christ, what are the stars today? Well, friends, what I would argue is the number one star that we have today that points people to Jesus, is this great book that I have in my hand this morning, the Word of God. Let me show you how that works. Genesis 1:1, what does the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We know that story. God created the heavens and the earth. Who is that? In the beginning, God. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the fact that we know who God is because the Bible says in the prologue of John that everything was created by him and for him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not one thing that was created was not created by Jesus. And so there he is in Genesis 1:1, Jesus. Friends, when you go to the very last chapter, the very last verse of Revelation, the Bible says, Lord Jesus, come. And so I hold in my hand here this morning the star that we have today that always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're not following this star, if you don't know this star, if you don't know this illuminating power of the Word of God that will always point us to Jesus, right? The Word of God should never point us to another person. It should never point us to any other thing other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus. Do you remember the story in Acts where there was a man by the name of Philip? And Philip, you remember that things were going well. The Spirit of God was really being poured out in those days. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God told Philip that he was to leave where he was at and that he was to go down to a desert. And it was a desert road. What does that sound like, a desert road? Sound like it was pretty barren, right? Doesn't it sound like there was a lot going on? And God had taken him out of revival and sent him out to a place. Evidently, there was no one there other than the fact that the Bible says that there was a eunuch from Ethiopia that was there that was going back to Ethiopia. And the Bible says that Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot and he had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah and he was reading it aloud when Philip came running up to the side of his chariot and asked him, do you know what you're reading? And the guy said, how can I know? I need someone to tell me. And so Philip got into the chariot, and the Bible says, if you go back to that passage, and it says, and he started with that passage, and he told him about Jesus. You see, friends, we have in our hands a star, and it is the Bible. It is God's Word. And every story, and every truth, and every reality that we find here in these 66 books in our Bible, they always point us then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there another star that points us to Jesus? Let me read one scripture, and what I would say to us today, that as a born-again Christian, friends, we are another star. When Paul spoke in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, here's what he said. Paul said in Philippians 2:15, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and a perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. So as a born-again Christian, friends, that is our responsibility, that we are a star. And what did the star do to the wise men? It led them to Jesus. What does this book do? What does this star do for us? It always leads us to Jesus, whether I'm in Genesis, whether I'm in Revelation. And friends, as a born-again Christian, we too are stars. We don't tell the world We're not a star of Hollywood. We don't say, look at me, look at who I am, and look at what I've done. We're always pointing other people then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what Christmas is about. It's about pointing the world to that baby who came into the world to give his life for us upon the cross of Calvary. I close to lead you in the invitation here. There's two great questions in the Bible, many more than that, but these two that I'm going to give you here this morning. One of the first questions that was asked in the book of Genesis was a question that was asked by God, and the question was, where are you? Where are you? God asked that question when Adam and Eve had sinned, and remember that they hid from God. They were hiding from God, and God just asked that very important question. And God said, where are you? And then when we come into the New Testament, one of the first questions that is asked in the New Testament is the question that the wise men asked Herod. And the question is, where is he? Where is he? Who? Where is he? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? And friends, I ask you that question today, that God asks you, where are you at today? Are you close to him? Are you separated from him? Friends, we may want to come and just simply ask ourselves the question, where is he at? Where is he? He wants to come into our hearts. He wants to save us. He wants to change our life. And friends, he is no further away than a prayer. The prayer to come in, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. And friends, let me tell you that that is the greatest gift that was ever offered, and the greatest gift that can ever be received is that salvation that Jesus Christ is offering today. Where is he at? He's here today to give you salvation if you'll ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we were able to study the Old Testament and to see how, Lord, you can do anything you want to do. Father, you can take a pagan and an individual that would deal in divination and speak to through that individual to give those people a great hope of a star that would one day come in Israel. And in Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one that the stars point to. And Lord, as the wise men came into that home where Mary and the Christ child was, that they fell down and they worshiped you. And Lord, it is our prayer today that we would do the same. Heavenly Father, as you move in our lives today and you point out sin, as your Spirit points out sin in our life, Lord, I wonder that when I open up my heart, what am I giving to you, Lord? Am I giving you my all? Am I giving you what treasures am I offering you today, Jesus? My very being are my leftovers, the things that the little activities that I want to give to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that those Gentile wise men, when they opened up their treasures, they gave you their all. And Father, I thank you that the story tells us that when they left that place of the Christ child, that they went in a different direction. Lord, today, as we come to you and we believe in you, that, Lord, we'll leave different than we came in. And, Lord, that is the power of the gospel that we thank you that changes our life. And I pray that today there would be some that would come to know that. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry's going to lead us in a moment of invitation. And today you can receive your Christmas gift, and that is the gift of salvation.
Come just as you stream.
Thank you for that message. One thing is we're going to have Sunday school again, starting